every year in the high school, we take 10 minutes and we let all the 7th through 12th graders pick who they think is going to win the NCAA basketball tournament. And I have to take the winners. I only let four go to one team because I'm a cheapskate. Well, after one team has four names under it, you can't vote for that team anymore. And this year we had two winners that chose Duke. We had Luke and Austin. So Luke and Austin are going to Golden Coyote Canyon. Amen, over here. And so congratulations to those two boys. They picked the right teams. That's a blessing. Now, these elementary kiddos are going to sing for us, and then we will have the joy and privilege of hearing Brother Sharp. He is always a blessing, and I know exactly where he's going tonight because we talked a little bit about it this afternoon. It's going to be a blessing to you, and never has done anything but just give us the Word of God straight from the Bible and blessed us with it. Got great knowledge the Lord's blessed him with. Just got back from Israel a few weeks ago and delivered those Bibles that we gave an offering for, and so good. He's our friend. I'm glad he's here tonight. Amen. So, kiddos, you sing, and you get Brother Sharp all primed up and ready to preach, okay? God bless you.
Children sing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Songs you remember for a lifetime. Some other things you don't remember, but songs rarely escape you. And when children are taught songs to sing, they can rewind that in their mind and sing it when they get old. I really like looking at it from this point of view as much as from your point of view, because when I'm up here and the children are singing, I'm spotting mothers and teachers who are lip syncing with the children and having a good time. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Thank you, Brother Angel, for allowing me to come. And I also want to say thank you to the church body for your generous gift. when I was here, I believe it was in December, to get the Word of God into the land of Israel and get it into the hand of the Israelis. We began mailing those Bibles as soon as your gift was given. I don't know who I have here tonight, and I'm always leery and cautious that we might have a spy. But it's illegal to proselyte in Israel. They have proselyting police. And a lot of what we would call missionaries have been kicked out of the country when they find out, the officials, that that is their motive for being there. I just want you to know that your generous gift allowed the complete Word of God not only to get into the hands of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Jews, it also helps some special representatives that we have in that country and some ambassadors that are over there. And it also printed some little bitty pieces of paper that, you know, people can read about the future and different things like that. And so I want to thank you for all that you have done and are doing. This is a continual work. There are, I know people that are in Israel right now that have their Israeli citizenship, and I'm glad to be a part of helping them get into the country and get their Israeli citizenship. And they certainly were thankful to get some of the copies of the Word of God to be able to hand out to their neighbors while they are over in Israel. And so all of this is a great, wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I ask that you continue to pray for the Gentile ministry. We are trying to be as wise as a serpent and yet harmless as a dove. Our motive is not self-glory. You will not find us on, you will not find any of our representatives on websites, because that's how some representatives get kicked out of certain countries. And so we are doing the work of the Lord and being a friend to the seed of Abraham. Amen. And God has richly blessed. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of many for what you have done. We just got back from a trip, as your pastor said. I believe it was the best trip ever. Not only were we able to stuff our luggage with copies of the Word of God and distribute over there, but we had many Israelis come to us. It's interesting because we had a Nicodemus, multiple Nicodemuses, would that be right? Many people acting like Nicodemus, they came to us by night. They looked this way, they looked that way, and then they come to us by night. We spent every night, myself, the preachers that were with me, and many on the tour group, opening the Word of God, answering questions in motel lobbies, night after night after night after night. We had hundreds of Jews that wanted to get on our bus and travel with us. We preached to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. It was phenomenal. I believe the most phenomenal trip yet. Thousands have already logged on to the website, for which we are thankful, and we can take things just a step further once they do that. We did have, when we first landed in Tel Aviv, we went down to Caesarea Maritime, where Paul was in prison before he was sailed to Rome, where Jonah was swallowed by the fish. Joppa's the same area, where Simon the Tanner's house is, where Peter got the heavenly vision to take the gospel to every creature on the planet. While we were there, one of my Jewish converts, Itamar, he said, "Brother Sharp, we have some people following us." I said, "Really?" He pointed out four people. He said, "That car over there, that's an official government car." I said, "Oh, it's probably coincidence. They're just down here seeing the seaside." He goes, "No, they're following us." So the next day, we were at the Jordan River. They were following us. And the next day, we were at Beth Shan. They were following us. And the next day, we were at Gideon Spring. Now, Gideon Spring's way off the beaten path. I mean, you got to walk 400 or 500 yards off the road to get to Gideon Spring. And we were back there at Gideon Spring, where God dwindled Gideon's army. And these four individuals were sneaking around in the bushes and taking pictures. And so finally, I confronted them. "Who are you and what are you doing?" They looked this way. They looked that way. "They work for the U.S. Embassy." I said, "Why are you following us around?" They said, "We had to see if you were real Christians or not. You would not believe the opposition, Brother Sharp, that we have. Would you pray for us?" We had to follow you around to make sure that you were real. So, wait a minute, you work for our country? They go, the Obama administration. You would not believe what they're doing to be anti-Israeli, anti-Semitic, prejudiced against the Jews. Our very life is on the line, much less our livelihood. Would you pray for us? I said, yeah, we'll pray for you. So we gathered around a circle and prayed for them. You never know what's going to happen in the land of Israel. If you're interested in going, please talk with your pastor. Get one of these flyers. Our next trip in February will be the biggest ever. One free day if you can book by August the 1st. We're going to Petra. And we're going to go to where Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ at the Brook of Jabbok, and his name was changed to Israel. And then we're going to go down to the Red Sea, down by Eilat, where Moses and Aaron built the first tent tabernacle of the house of God. We're going to go right to that spot. It's called the Four Seas, the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. Will end up in Jerusalem, as we always do. We go back into Jerusalem. That's where you want to end up. And come with me. Everybody on this last trip, every day gets better and better, better and better. And they said, man, Brother Sharp, this is just phenomenal. And I kept saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the next day, they're just fine. I said, you haven't seen anything yet. You have seen nothing. You have seen nothing. You ain't seen nothing. Finally, the last day, we go to the empty tomb. When they come out, I said, what'd you see? They said, nothing. See, it told you. That's the highlights, to go all the way over to Israel and see nothing. If we see something, man, all of our preaching and labor and everything's in vain. A couple of messages back there, a still small voice. This is a great Old Testament truth that teaches how the Word of God came. First time it came near the quake of a mountain. The next time it came in the quietness of a manger. You will learn an awful lot from this one tape. Our biblical right to keep and bear arms, this is a fresh copy. And in this message, I quote the President of the United States of America as when he said to a Muslim country, the United States is not a Christian nation. He canceled the national prayer breakfast and had a bunch of Muslim imams come in. He took off his shoes and got on his knees and prayed to Allah with the Muslims. And then he said, our country's not a Christian nation. You know, Mr. Obama, did history begin when you woke up this morning? So I just quoted in this message all 50 preambles to all 50 states of the United States of America. Every state in the United States, in the first sentence of their preambles, acknowledge God. Every single one of them. And, sir, you have the audacity to say that we're not a Christian nation? From whence comest thou? And then a brand new version of the Revelation series. This was done at my home church on the 99th time. I've now done it 103 times. This got a lot of good information into it, in it as well. Famous quotes on socialism. Margaret Thatcher, the trouble with socialism is, sooner or later, you run out of other people's money. James Davidson, when you subsidize poverty and failure, you get more of both. A liberal person is a person who will give away everything he doesn't own. Real quickly, one more here. Conservatives versus liberals. If a conservative doesn't like guns, he doesn't buy one. If a liberal doesn't like guns, he wants them all outlawed. If a conservative is a vegetarian, he doesn't eat meat. If a liberal is a vegetarian, they want all meat products banned for everyone. If a conservative sees a foreign threat, he thinks about how to defeat his enemy. A liberal wonders how to surrender gracefully and still look good. If a conservative is down and out, he thinks about how to better his situation. A liberal wonders who's going to take care of him. If a conservative is a non-believer, he doesn't go to church. A liberal non-believer wants any mention of God and religion silenced. If a conservative decides he needs health care, he goes about shopping for it. A liberal demands that the rest of us pay for it. If a conservative slips and falls in a store, he gets up, laughs, and is embarrassed. If a liberal slips and falls, he grabs his neck, moans like he's in labor, and then sues. If a conservative hears this, he'll have a good laugh. If a liberal hears this, he's offended. Revelation chapter 14 tonight, title of the message is, The Greatest Revival is Yet to Come. The greatest revival is yet to come. Revelation 14, verse number 1. John said, And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Father, I pray you'd bless the message tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. There have been some great revivals since we have recorded history. In recent history, oh, as little as 200 years ago, a great open-air preacher by the name of George Whitefield, he would preach, and he could preach so loud he could be heard for 2 miles. 60,000 people could hear him clearly and distinctively. In the mid-1800s, there was a black slave by the name of John D. Jasper. John D. Jasper, you can read his about him in a book entitled Rhapsody in Black, I believe is the name of it. John D. Jasper was a slave working in a tobacco house, and he got saved. And he got so excited on the first day of his conversion, he told everybody on the first floor of the tobacco house, he preached his first sermon entitled John D. Jasper Has Done Got Religion. He was uneducated and illiterate. He couldn't read, but he did get saved. They had such a revival on the first floor that the master on the second day said, John, take the second day off. Tell everybody on the second floor what happened to you. And John D. Jasper preached the same sermon. John D. Jasper has done got religion. Everybody on the second floor got right with God. The third day, same thing. Went to the third floor, preached the same message. John D. Jasper has done got religion. All the third floor got converted. John D. Jasper began to preach with such power and fervency that he would preach black funerals, and people would ask him to come and preach. They would have to supplement his day's wages to his owner until Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and then John D. Jasper went to Richmond, Virginia, and he started a church. He preached with such power, his church began to grow. He grew to an average of 9,000 members. His famous sermon was, The Sun Do Move, because Joshua stopped it, therefore it moved. The sun do move. He preached with such a fervent urgency, he shut down all the white churches in Richmond. Everybody wanted to hear him preach. He made the white folks sit in the balcony. Charles Spurgeon occasionally had a house crier that preceded him into the auditorium 10-15 minutes early before services started. The place would be packed. The house crier would say, All of you that are members of this church, I need you to stand. They would stand. He says, I need you to exit the building. We have hundreds of unsaved people outside that want to get inside and hear the gospel. So if you're a member, we're going to ask you to leave so that the unsaved folk can come in, hear the word of God, and get saved. I'm talking about tremendous revivals. I've preached several times where over 100 people have gotten saved. I just preached a few weeks ago down in Florida to 1,208 men. And when I gave the invitation, you couldn't get forward. It was outside. It was just packed. It was elbow to elbow. 49 men made their way to the front and filled out their own decision cards. I don't know how many got saved, but we got 49 that filled out their own decision cards. I'm saying God is interested in great revivals. In the New Testament, the greatest revival took place in the book of Acts. Take your Bible and turn there to Acts chapter number 2. And though we've had some, in our recent history, great revivals, it's not the greatest revival. The greatest revival is yet to come. Here in Acts chapter 2, we find the greatest New Testament revival that is recorded. It's the day of Pentecost. There were 17 different nationalities there, and thousands of people, and the disciples were there. And they began to preach, and they began to speak, and every man heard in his own language. And we're about 50 days after the resurrection. And the Bible says here in verse number 12 of Acts 2, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. I mean, great things were happening, and some of the lip shooters that were out there, some of the critics said, man, those disciples are drunk. Now, we are to be filled with the Spirit, amen? Not the distilled spirits, but with the Spirit of God. And so the accusers, the false accusers, those guys are drunk. Now, Peter answers here, and to me it's the funniest verse in the New Testament. Verse number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. That's really what the word preaching means, to hearken to, or ostentatious, to draw attention to. Hey, look at me. I got something to say from God. That's what preaching is all about. So Peter lays that groundwork, and now he's going to answer the critics' question, accusation. They said, you're drunk. And here's how Peter answers it, like a typical redneck. How do you know? Because I just know the way he answered this. Verse 15. You guys are drunk. Here's how he answered. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, come back later tonight. Maybe we will be. I think Peter could have phrased that a little bit differently. Amen. But the Word of God is accurate. That's what he said. So that's what gets put in the book. Amen. Come back later on, maybe we will be. No, not that we're saved and we don't drink anymore, but it's too early. The greatest revival in the Old Testament took place in the book of Jonah. Go back there, if you would, please. Jonah chapter 3. What I'm doing is laying a groundwork for some great revivals that have taken place, just giving you a few of them, and then I want to preach about the greatest one that is still yet to come. I would have liked to have been there. When John D. Jasper preached, I would have liked to have heard him. I would have liked to have been there when Spurgeon's house crier came out and had to empty the building so more seats could be available for unsaved folks. I would have liked to have been there when Whitfield preached. I would have liked to have been there when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 got saved. I'd like to have been there when Jonah preached this message here. In Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said. Now here's a backslidden preacher, gets right with God, and he only preaches 8 words. Now to those of you whom God may have called to preach, and you're still resisting the call because you don't think you got enough to say, you can come up with 8 words. This is the greatest revival to date, by the way. 120,000 people are going to get right with God. It is the greatest revival since the beginning of time to date, and it happened as a result of one backslidden preacher momentarily getting right with God and preaching 8 words in verse number 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I have a collection of sermons that I like to listen to occasionally from preachers that are dead and gone, but walk with the Lord. One of them is, again, from a black preacher by the name of Wesley Grant. Wesley used to preach on Jonah. He was an expository preacher, and he would preach down through the book, and I just listen and listen. I wore that cassette tape out, Brother Angel, just listened to it so many times. I could almost hear him and memorize. He would preach He preached Jonah chapter 1. You know, Jonah went down to Tarshish and down to Joppa and down to the sea and down in the boat and down in the water and down in the fish's mouth and down in the fish's belly. And the fish swam down. Anytime you go away from God, you going down, down, down. I wish I could preach like that, but I can't. And then he'd get to chapter number 2 where Jonah prayed, verse number 1. Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. And he prayed out of hell, verse number 2. And then Wesley would start singing as if he was Jonah, praying to God. God, if you'll just give me another chance, I promise I'll say what you want me to say. God, ha. If you just give me another chance, I promise I'll do what you want me to do. God, if you just give me another chance, I promise I'll go where you want me to go. But I can't preach like that. But man, he'd take Jonah all the way down and then and spit him out on dry ground and kick it in overdrive and make a 3 days journey. And could he preach about the greatest revival that has happened to date? But that's not the greatest revival. The greatest revival is the one that we read about back in Revelation chapter 14. And I'd like for you to go back there and let's take a look at it. The Revelation revival is all about the greatest revival of all time. And it begins with 144,000. It doesn't end there. That's how it initially begins. And the Bible talks about these 144,000. By the way, they are Jews. They are Israelis. They are male. They are virgins. It's one of the reasons we take all of the Bibles we can and be as helpful and comforting as we can to the IDF officers, the Israeli Defense Force, because they're male, they're Jews, and they're not married. And that's three of the three qualifications for the 144,000. Amen. Let's take a look at verse 1. They are sealed. John said, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. It's a future vision. Ezekiel chapter 9 talks about this vision. It's Jesus being with the 144,000 and they with him. And the Bible says that they have their father's name written in their foreheads. Skip back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 7, where they are first introduced, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, with the exception of the tribe of Dan. Dan settled on the northern border around Lebanon and Syria today, and Dan was a standard bearer. They were supposed to protect the country from an invasion from the north. Israel repeatedly gets attacked from the north, and when the Syrians attacked, Dan dropped the standards, and they ran and they left, and the Bible says they went and lived with some Lakish people. They were some peace-loving activists. You know, 1969 Volkswagen van, bell-bottom, hippie, tie-dyed, sniff daffodils and stare at the sun kind of folk. And Dan lost his inheritance, and he's not listed here. He's replaced by the half-tribe of Manasseh. But these are sealed, and I want you to look at verse number 2. I want you to circle the word sealed. Verse 1 says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Why? So that these Jews could come from all four corners of the earth, as is prophesied numerous times in the Bible, get back into their land. Why? A great revival is going to take place. And the Bible says they are sealed in verse 2 with the living God. Verse number 3, you see the word sealed. And verse number 4, you see the word sealed twice. In verse number 5, you see the word sealed twice. In verse number 6, you see the word sealed twice. In verse number 7, you'll see it three times. In verse number 8, you'll see it three times. This great revival, the greatest of all time, begins with the conversion of the 144,000 Jews. After that, they're going to win a great multitude of Gentiles to the Lord. They're sealed, just like you and I are sealed in the book of Ephesians. Once saved, always saved. They're sealed from the wrath of the Antichrist. They're sealed from eternal damnation. They're sealed and protected that they will rule and reign with Jesus during the millennium, with you and I, and live forever in a wonderful heavenly city called the New Jerusalem. Turn back, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter number 9. You will see where this is prophesied. There's nothing new under the sun. What is spoken has been spoken before. Ezekiel saw these 144,000. He saw them being sealed. During the tribulation time, you'll either receive the name of God, you'll be sealed in your forehead with the eternal seal of salvation, or you'll be eternally damned with the mark of the Antichrist. And here in Ezekiel chapter 9, we see a good mark, as in Paul, who bore the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark, a seal, upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Listen to me. That great tribulation is called Jacob's trouble. All nations are coming against Israel. The last friend Israel had was the United States of America. And officially, our president has snubbed Benjamin Netanyahu in the last few days. Our Secretary of State, Hillary Rodham Clinton, has also insulted the Jews, the Israelites. They are demanding that the Jews not develop the land that God gave them. Who can go against God and His chosen? So Ezekiel saw that these people, these 144,000, which are sealed, are going to have some troublous times. Verse 5. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. That's the great tribulation judgments that will come down from God. Verse 6. Slay utterly old and young, maids, little children, women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. The Antichrist may kill them physically, but he cannot kill them spiritually. We may die once, but we will not die twice. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you can only die one time. Their salvation is just like ours. They will be sealed. It's a great revival, beginning with 144,000. They are sealed. Can you imagine the Antichrist persecution upon them, as is recorded in Psalms 2 and Psalms 83? That's one of the reasons Brother Sharp is all for the nation of Israel. Why? They're the apple of God's eye. God is on their side. And I want to be on the side of God. Number two, they'll be singing. Go back to Revelation chapter 14. Once the conversion of these Jews gets started and they'll get saved, according to Matthew 24, verse 15, by reading the Word of God, the Bibles that you are placing in that land right now. I'm almost up to 7,000. I only got 168,000 more to go. Amen. But I'm going to work till Jesus comes, trying to get 144,000 Bibles into that country. They're sealed. They're going to be singing. Verse number 2 of Revelation 14. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they, these 144,000, sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. It'll probably cost their life before the tribulation is over as they flee down toward the Dead Sea into the wilderness area near Petra. And the devil cast out of his mouth flood to flood them out, and the earth opens up and swallows the flood. But many of these Jews will lose their life during the great tribulation. But once you wake up in glory, you got a lot to sing about. You and I are going to hear 144,000 male Jewish virgin voice choir one day singing their own version of Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. The Jews love to sing. The problem is many Jews are immigrants from Russia, and about every song written in Russian is written in minor key. The reason that the Russian government had them write songs in minor key is because you can't rebel in minor key. You can't rebel in minor key. It's too subdued. You've got to have a major key song to rebel. So they control their people. But when we go over and sing, the Jews stop. Come with me to Israel. Bring your wife. I need alto voices. Just by the way our ladies dress, just by the way we sing, the crowds gather hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And we'll sing, Moses led God's children 40 years. He led them through the cold and through the night. Though they said, let's turn back, Moses said, keep going. Canaan land is just in sight. There will be no sorrow there in that tomorrow. We will be there by and by. Milk and honey flowing there is where I'm going. Canaan land is just just inside. And the Jews will gather, and then I'll teach you a Hebrew song. Am Israel Chai. Israel lives. Am Israel Chai. Am Israel. Am Israel. Am Israel Chai. Am Israel Chai. Am Israel Chai. Am Israel. Am Israel. Am Israel Chai. O Divinu, the God of Israel lives. O Divinu, O Divinu, O Divino Chai. And when we sing that as Americans in that Jewish accent, the Jews start clapping. The rabbis come out. They get their horns, their chauffeurs, and they blow a solemn assembly. And more Jews come out. Who are these Americans singing for us and to us and about us that we are alive and that our God is alive? The Jews love to sing, come with me, come with me. Be a part of the greatest revival that's ever going to take place. It's going to happen during the tribulation. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be here. But I want in on it, Brother Angel. Could it be, as Amos prophesied, that the plowman is overtaking the reaper? It's only natural that you plow before you reap. It's only natural that you cultivate and that you sow seed and that you water. And that you weed, and that you carefully take care of a tender plant that begins to bud forth. And then we're out of here. But the work and the labor and the seed that we have sown remains, and then the Lord of the harvest will save 144,000 and seal them. And once they figure it all out, they'll start singing for joy. A preacher come up to me recently and said, Brother Sharp, you need to sing when you preach. I got a terrible lung infection. I can't sing now. Can't sing much anyway. He said, you need to sing when you preach. I said, what? He goes, you got pathos. What? I'm thinking, man, the last 2 years I've had chronic idiopathic urticaria, H. pylori bacteria. I've had Lyme disease, Rocky Mountain spotted fever. Mastocytosis, now I got pathos. He goes, no, it's something good. It's unction. He said, remember Brother Roloff? I said, yeah. He said, he could sing. He said, he didn't preach much, but he could sing. He enhanced his sermons by singing. I said, what are you trying to say? My sermons aren't worth much. The Jews love to sing. Come. Come. Come with me. See it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Be a part of it. They'll be sealed. They'll be singing. Number three, they'll be sanctified. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are not modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses here in the United States. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among them, being the first fruits unto God and man. The reason that they go first, and the great multitude in Revelation 7 gets saved second, is because Jews always go first. Your Bible all the time talks about to the Jew first, to the Jew first. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a bus mechanic. I don't care if you're a missionary to Madagascar. I'd find a Jew to witness to first before I did anything. Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles, but he first went to Jerusalem. You want God's blessing upon everything you do? Put the Jew first. How many of you believe in tithing? How many of you believe if you want God to bless your finances, you got to tithe first? Well, let me tell you, the principle of the Jew first is in your book. And if you want God to bless you in every other area, I'm not saying you abdicate what God has called you to do and surrender to be a missionary to Israel. I am saying you put the Jew first, and then God blesses every other area of your ministry. It is a principle in the Word of God over and over again. Right, Romans chapter 1. Well, take your Bible and turn to Romans 1:16. We got two groups of Gentiles, and the Bible talks about them in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, in the book of Luke. In one verse, as a matter of fact. There's one group of Gentiles that trods upon the nation of Israel. There's another that completes the full circle of the Gentiles. We got the gospel from the Jews, therefore we're supposed to take it back to the Jews. The Jews got the Bible first. They got the plan of salvation first. They got laws of morality first. They got the church first. You wouldn't be sitting in church if it wasn't for a Jew. You wouldn't have a missions program if it wasn't for a Jew. They started them. You wouldn't have Bible if it wasn't for the Jew. They went into captivity countless times and yet painstakingly and meticulously kept copying that word of God accurately. Unto them was committed the oracles of God. God chose the Jews first. Jew first. Jew first. Jew first. He's no respecter of persons, but you don't nail shingles on a house until you first pour a foundation. First. First things first. Romans 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What's the next phrase say? Thank you. To the Jew first. You'll always find, and I'm just going to give you these, Acts 18:4, Acts 19:10, Acts 20:21, Acts 26:19 and 20. Jew first. Then whatever your field is after that. But put the principle first, like tithing. They are the first fruits. They'll be sanctified. They're sealed, they're singing, they're sanctified. I'll give you the last one here. They're going to be soul winners. Go to Revelation 7. I always carry a picture of my little buddy with me. That's my grandson. He's right there in the front of my Bible. That's me and him laughing. He got a bottle in his hand, and we're talking on the phone. We're talking to the voicemail lady, you know, so he can thinks he's doing something, and he just laughs and laughs and laughs. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I want my little buddy being in heaven, and I want to leave behind some sowing so that maybe, when I'm in heaven, I can have some reaping. Because once I'm in heaven, once a rapture takes place or I die, I can't sow anymore. But I can reap some benefits. These 144,000 are going to be soul winners. Revelation chapter 7. Scripture says in verse number 9, after this, after what? After the Jews first, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. Those Jews are going to win a whole bunch of people to the Lord, just like they did the first time. Your relatives got saved because of the Jews. The Gentiles did. And a bunch of Gentiles are going to get saved again during the tribulation. Our relatives, people you've invested time in, maybe their relatives, maybe somebody who's never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But I know a revival is going to take place. I want to give you four choices tonight, and then I'm going to end. These are four investments. And you're going to invest the most precious thing you have, whatever you deem that is right now. Investment number one. It's going to go down. I promise you 100%. Whatever you put in it, you're going to lose it. Investment number two. It's going to flatline. It's not going to do anything. Just flatline. Investment number three. Up and down and up and down and volatility and, oh, your blood pressure and, oh. Investment number four, guaranteed to increase 144,000% in the first 3.5 years. How many of you want investment number one guaranteed to go down? How many of you will put your time and effort and money and life and prayers into investment number two that don't go nowhere? How many of you are going to put it in number three that's up and down, and I mean giving you heart attacks? Razor, how about number four? Guaranteed 144,000% return in 3.5 years. I don't know how much more plain I can make it. To those of you who are supporting the Gentile ministry, thank you. Thank you for the generous love offering last time. thank you. God only knows the eternal rewards we're going to have. I do have Jews coming up and whispering to me, I've trusted Christ as my Messiah. I have personally led several of them to the Lord. They're not ashamed for me to mention their names, and you can see their pictures on my back table. And I have baptized in the Sea of Galilee. We're sowing some seed. Please continue to pray for us, if you would. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the message tonight. I pray that you would bless our brief invitation time. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many by way of uplifted hand would indicate, Brother Sharp, I'm sealed too. I'm saved. I'm Abraham's seed. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I've been born again. If that's your testimony and you're not ashamed of it, could you lift your hand up this evening? God bless you. Thank you. May put your hand down. Would there be one or two tonight say, Brother Sharp, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'd like to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I don't want the Antichrist to get me. I don't want to go to hell, Brother Sharp. Would you say a prayer for me? Friend, if you're not saved and you'd like to be saved, I'd like to pray for you, but I do need to see your hand. You say, that's me. If you'll slip your hand up right now, I'll see it and remember to pray for you. A little boy right there and another hand right there. Anybody else? Anybody at all? All right, let's stand, please, with our head up and our eyes open. A young girl right there. All right, if you understood what I'm talking about, you'd like to be saved, I want you to come down and see Brother Hanson. We give the invitation. How many of you Christians would like God to use you to be a part of the conversion of the 144,000? Amen. Come down and ask God what you can do. If you know a Jew who reads Hebrew, I will give you a Bible free. I just need your name and address. I'll ship it to you for free. And it's a very expensive Bible. You can have it for free if you'll give it to a Jew. But let's have a good altar call tonight. Ask God to bless you. Ask God to use you. And especially ask God to help you be a witness to His chosen people. Father, bless our invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?